Well, as you know, we're studying the book of Colossians. We're still studying it, and we just started last week with lesson one, and now we're in lesson two. In this letter to the church of Colossus, Paul was addressing their struggle of false teachers, saying Jesus was not necessarily God. They weren't trying to deny Jesus, they were trying to dethrone him. Paul was concerned about that, and that's why he was writing this letter. Last week, we covered chapter 1, verses 1 through 12. That's about Paul's greeting and prayer for the Colossians. Mindy taught on Paul's example of praying always for them, and also the church's example of faith in Christ, the love that they have for all the saints, and their hope in heaven that is fruitful. We also covered the prayer and the key verse in verse 10 of walking worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing him, being fruitful in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God. And we closed with verse 12 last week, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in the light. Now we're in chapter 1, verses 13 through 17. He has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of his love, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For by him all things were created that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created through him and for him, and he is before all things, and in him all things consist. So let's go back to verse 13 and 14, and we're going to look at Jesus delivering and conveying us, and in him is redemption and forgiveness. Verse 13 starts with, he has delivered us from the power of darkness. Who has? Who is this he? Verse 12 says, it's the Father. A parallel passage in Galatians chapter 1, verses 3 and 4, and also in Acts 26:18, says it's our Lord Jesus Christ according to the Father's will. He has delivered us. So what's this delivered? It's to draw to oneself, to rescue, to deliver. And in this passage, it's from the power of darkness. In Acts, it's from darkness. And in Galatians, it's from this present evil age. We'll talk more about the darkness and this age in just a bit. Let's look at what this conveyed is. So it's not that we're just delivered from something, but we're conveyed to, we're transposed or translated or transferred, removed from one place to another. And in this passage, it's into the kingdom of the Son of his love. So this is the kingdom of the Son of the Father's love. It's also translated in some translations as into the kingdom of the beloved Son. In Acts, we're transferred or translated or conveyed to God. I'm giving you some clues as to what's coming up about Jesus and God. But in the meantime, let's go back and look at this darkness. So before we're delivered, we're destined to outer darkness. That is the destiny that we are headed towards before we're saved, and it's Satan's power. When we're in darkness, before we are saved, we're under Satan's power. And where we're conveyed to is in the presence of God. We are conveyed into the kingdom of the Son of his love, and it's by his grace. All of this is done by God. It's not by us. We make the decision to receive this gift. It's a gift, this deliverance. So who is the Son of his love? Well, we know it's Jesus, we think, And actually it is. The term is used preeminently of Jesus Christ as enjoying the supreme love of God, united to him in affection, obedient to the Father's will in all his acts. Isn't that true? Isn't that what Jesus does? Is he does the Father's will. So when we're delivered, the things that we're delivered from could be different things for all of us, but it's all darkness. It could be superstitions, astrology, mysticism, sorcery, drugs. It could be even trying to make your way in by works into heaven. It could be bondage to idols. It could be being yoked to something that's other than God. But God is so loving and so gracious. The Father called Jesus his beloved Son in Matthew 3:17. And Jesus said, he is God's only begotten Son in John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever should believe in him should not perish but have everlasting life. That's good news. And begotten means making God his Father in nature. He is called God his Father. So Jesus has called God his Father, making himself equal with God. And that's in John 5:18. So what I was getting at earlier about the relationship between Jesus and God is Jesus is equal with God. The kingdom of the Son of God's love was also foretold in the Old Testament in Isaiah 9, verses 6 and 7. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulder, and his name will be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace there will be no end. Upon the throne of David and over his kingdom, to order it and establish it with justice, judgment and justice, from that time forward, even forever, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. No end to the peace in this kingdom of his love. Let's go on to verse 14. In whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. Redemption. This is the same as ransom, or the act of ransom in full, related to salvation. And forgiveness. It's release from bondage or imprisonment, forgiveness or pardon of sins. Letting them go as if they had never been committed. Remission of the penalty. Ephesians 1:7 says the similar verse, very similar. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace. And I love that. And I know Ephesians gets a lot more into God's grace. The main focus I see here is that Paul is stressing being delivered from darkness into the kingdom of his son's love, the son whom he loves. And in Revelation, in chapter 5, verse 9, there's a song that's sung. It says, you are worthy to take the scroll. This is believers singing. You are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slain and have redeemed us to God by your blood, out of every tribe and tongue and people and nation. Jesus, the Son of God, delivered and conveyed us, and in him is redemption and forgiveness. All right, let's move on. The next section of three verses is truly about Christ's preeminence in creation. I'm going to read all three verses first. Jesus is the image of the invisible God. He is the firstborn over all creation, for by him all things were created that are in heaven and are on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created through him and for him, and he is before all things, and in him all things consist. There's another passage in Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 through 3 that rather suddenly starts with God, yes, no intro, God, and then down a bit says, has in these last days spoken to us by his Son, whom he has appointed heir of all things, through whom Also, he had made the worlds, who, being the express image of his person, upholding all things by the word of his power. Now, I skipped some passages, but basically, he is the express image of his person. So verse 15, Jesus is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. And like I said, in Hebrews chapter 1, it says he's the express image. So how is that? How is it that Jesus can be the invisible God's image? Image. And I'm not talking about sharper image or the image that you like to portray, but what it is icon. It's from Thayer's Greek lexicon, it says it pertains to Christ on account of his divine nature and absolute moral excellence. No one had seen God the Father at any time, according to John 1:18, and lived, and that's from Exodus 33. Yet when Jesus said in John 14:9, and this is toward the end of his time here on earth, he said to his disciples in the upper room in John 14:9, he who has seen me has seen the Father. So Jesus is the image of the invisible God. How is Jesus the firstborn over all creation? Well, he is, and he has been, and still is the firstborn, first being chief, and born being begotten, or as Andrew Robert Fawcett says in his commentary, one who is chief, most beloved, or distinguished. So it's talking about position. And that is the term used here and in three other passages in the Old Testament of Psalm 89:27 uses firstborn, and it's not birth order. Now, we're used to birth order as determining who's firstborn. How many of you are firstborn in your birth order? And how many of you are not firstborn in your birth order? Now, no offense, ladies who are firstborn, but we don't want to worship you. We want to worship the firstborn. Anyway, for by him, before I get to that one, I was going to say, so Jesus is firstborn. He has position that is chief. He is supreme in position over all creation. He has been and still is. And by the way, I just want to say, this is since before all creation. He has been firstborn since before all creation. And that's a few thousand years before Mary gave birth to him. I know we talk about BC, before Christ, and AD, or there are some other terms that people use, but Christ has been around since before creation. And we'll get into that next. For verse 16 gives a little more explanation. For by him, or in him, all things were created that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things are created through or by him and for him. So all things were created. Now, wait a minute. This is talking about Jesus. Only God is the creator. Isaiah 44:24 says, I am the Lord who makes all things, who stretches out the heavens all alone, who spreads abroad the earth by myself. That's the Lord speaking. So Jesus in here is the one who created all things. Jesus is in Genesis 1. So the very first chapter in the Bible has God, and the word God is Elohim, which is plural. It's actually plural of the word El, which is God. Verse 1 says, in the beginning, God, or Elohim, created the heavens and the earth. But you might wonder, are you sure Jesus is part of that we, that God, Elohim? Well, let's look at verses 26 and 27 of Genesis 1. It says, then God, or Elohim, said, let us, plural, make man in our image. Now, that's interesting. We went from plural to singular, image. How is it that Elohim, who's plural, can have one image, unless he's one God. According to our likeness, there's that plural again. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created a male and female, he created them. That singular plural plays also into what's being said in Matthew 28:19, when Jesus gives the Great Commission to us, and he says, do it in the name, singular, of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Now, I heard three persons, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, but it's one name. That's one God. Deuteronomy 6:4 says, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Now, in our in your study time, I don't know if you went to John chapter 1, but that's an awesome passage about in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. This is the book, this is the start of my coming to faith in Christ, was reading John, and it became clear to me that Jesus is God. And I was just astounded that here it's saying that Jesus has been around since before time, and that he was in the beginning. He was in the beginning with God. All things are made through him, and without him nothing was made that was made, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. I tell you, when I read that book of John, the whole book, the Word started jumping off the page, and it started becoming real to me, and I had to make a decision. I knew I had to make a decision, and I did, and I'm so glad I did. John 8:58, Jesus said, most assuredly, I say to you, before Abraham was, I am. And that's a reference back to Exodus, when the Lord was speaking to Moses in the burning bush. And he says, say to the children of Israel, when Moses said, who do I say you are? Or who do I say your name is? And he said, I am, has sent me to you. So the Lord was saying that his name was I Am, is I Am. So let's keep going here. How many things were created? It says all things, doesn't it? All things in heaven and on earth, and that includes people, angels, fallen angels or demons, including Satan. Everything visible, everything invisible, thrones, dominions, principalities, and powers, created all for himself. Proverbs 16:4 says, the Lord has made all for himself. Yes, even the wicked for the day of doom. And verse 17, and he is before all things, and in him all things consist. He is before all things, and in him all things consist. Now, at first when I was studying this, I thought, just looking at it, okay, are we talking about preeminence, or is this time? And actually, I looked into it, and it is time. According to Thayer's Greek lexicon, it says he has existed prior to all created things. And that's true. He's been in existence since before the beginning of time. And in John chapter 17, when Jesus is praying to the Father, in verse 24, he says, Father, You loved me before the foundation of the world. So he acknowledged his existence since before the foundation of the world. He also acknowledges the Father's love. And I like that we worshiped this evening with the song about the good, good Father. Isn't he a good, good Father? Back to this verse. And he is before all things, and in him all things consist. I looked it up, and it means to cohere or hold together. And in Webster's, the definition of cohere is to hold together firmly as parts of the same mass. In Job 38:31, it says, can you bind, this is the Lord speaking to Job and to us, can you bind the cluster of the Pleiades or loose the belt of Orion? Well, in case you're wondering, what is Pleiades and what is Orion? They are constellations, of groups of stars. So the Pleiades is little group, a cluster of, it looks like it's not very well organized, but it is perfectly organized, perfectly placed by the Lord. Or loose the belt of Orion. I don't know if you want to loosen stars out of their position, but you can't. Even if you can send up a rocket and try to knock it out, you can't. So Jesus is the image of the invisible God. By him, all things are created through him and for him. Therefore, he is preeminent in creation. So maybe you don't want to bind Pleiades or loosen Orion's belt. Jesus is supreme over all creation. He holds it all together. So we talked about stars, but he also holds all this stuff that we don't see underneath, like our molecules, our cells, our atoms. He holds my pancreas together. He holds your hearts together. Jesus actually came to bind broken hearts. He holds us all together. I was talking about the retreat, my first retreat I went to, which was back in 2001, and when we were a very little church, and 10 of us from here went with Rocky Mountain Calvary to Buena Vista, and we had a cabin, and it was something that we all looked forward to. And then 9/11 happened just days before the retreat, and everything was kind of raw at that time. And what happened is that we all went, all 10 of us went who signed up, and it was wonderful because we saw Jesus as holding everything together, even in the midst of things that were uncertain in our lives. And if there are things that are uncertain in your life, I just pray that you would seek him and know that he is trustworthy. He is faithful to carry you through. Let's pray.